Let us pray. Lord, we're already blessed just for the fact that we have you. If we have nothing else but we have you, we have everything. And if we had everything else and gained the whole world, but our soul was not secure in you, we would have had nothing. Thank you for your great blessings upon us. And may we continue to position ourselves so that we can experience all the blessings that you have to offer. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. For all the thought or perspective that the Old Testament was very harsh and exposed a grouchy God, basically, so far from the truth. It's sin that brings all the law and the condemnation and the judgment. But God, as in himself, is very generous, very gracious, so much so that he's even that way towards the hostile. He's even that way towards those who hate him, who are hateful of the church. He's very gracious. He lets the sun rise upon the good and the wicked. He brings rain and food to all. He blesses all. And then there's a special group called his church. Boy, does he love to bless his church. Some of us have, if you're into love languages, some of us have that the gift-giving side of us. You know, who's a gift giver? Who's a giver? And you just, that excites you. You're more excited about that than the one receiving it. And I'd really see that in God, that he is just such a gracious giver. And we don't even know what's in store, all the good that we've got now. But then there's the heavenly home that we're approaching. And all the abundance of that great place. And so we've got heaven, our home ahead of us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. Somebody say house. In my Father's house, there are many places or many rooms. There's enough room for all of us. And then at the same time, we also can dwell in God. We also live in his house right now to some extent. And so there's a already but not yet in terms of his home. And that's what I want to talk about today in this fifth part of this series, Blessed Ones. I want to talk about the blessedness of dwelling in God's house, of basically having a homebody mindset. Do we have any homebodies here, by the way? I know some of us might be reluctant because there seems to be in our society a bias against homebodies, and you know they're just a bunch of introverts, or possibly they border on being a sociopath or whatever. But let me, and for whatever reason, you know, you can venture a guess as to why I would even bring forth a defense of homebodies. Let me bring forth some benefits, particularly to a spouse of a homebody or a potential spouse of a homebody. Perhaps these will ring true. Homebodies, benefits of homebodies, they know every single restaurant that delivers within a two-mile radius. For a spouse or potential, if a homebody has chosen you, it means that you did something so impressive it was enough for him or her to leave the cave for a bit to meet you. Honestly, it just speaks volumes about how awesome you are. You got a homebody to go on a date? Like in public, you must really be something. Homebodies, they have the best, comfiest pillows and blankets of anyone in town. They could put IKEA out of business. And they just like their home. That's their nest. They like to be comfortable there. They completely support you going out and having a girls' or boys' night. There's no resistance. Enjoy. Homebodies. Because homebodies aren't usually out that often, when they do venture outside with you, you get to be the first one to show them new things. There's a satisfaction with showing people new things, like the mall and stuff like that. You know, it's be very satisfying. The homebody isn't ever going to invite someone out or over without you knowing about it well in advance. No surprise visits from their eccentric great aunt that you haven't heard about weeks and weeks before. And if people do come visit, you can be sure your homebody is more nervous about it than you are, even if it's their own family. Homebodies, benefits? Homebodies tend to be incredibly loyal. If they've let you inside their inner circle, they're going to really guard that and cherish it. Homebodies, you're probably going to be the star of the show. So this is the beneficiary of knowing a homebody. You'll be the star of the show when out in social situations. If you enjoy the spotlight, that's great, because your homebody is happy to let the light shine on you. And they will always, always, always be down for a night in. Seriously, they dream about it. They invest in things to make the home even homier. They usually take pride in their home and put effort into maintaining it. And when they do let loose and go wild, when your homebody actually does let loose and go wild, it's incredibly exciting because it doesn't happen that often. It's like witnessing a shooting star or an actually good Arnold Schwarzenegger movie. And homebodies aren't offended when they're not invited. And lastly, and remember, your homebody is a people person. As in, when the doorbell rings or someone knocks, the homebody will tiptoe over stealthily and look through the peephole to find out who would dare visit their homes unexpectedly. All right, so homebodies unite. No problem, right? For us, we've always seemed to be on the defensive. But let's consider God's great house and those that really enjoy being in proximity to God. They want to be at God's house. Maybe in your life you can think of certain homes that there was a peace about that house. You know, Jesus actually, when he sent his disciples out, he said, if the peace of God is in that house, you know, then your peace will remain. Some houses were places of security and stability, and others, the peace of God wasn't there. And so, you know, thinking back, maybe a grandparent's home or your parents' house, you've got some nostalgia, you look back, that was just a wonderful place. Well, those are types of what God's nearness, what God's house is to be for us today. So let's consider a guy that was basically a homebody. He wanted to be wherever God was. And in the Old Testament, of course, the house of God was a place to be, whereas now in the New Testament, it's more of a state of being, abiding in Christ. But David, of course, in the Old Testament, was definitely this homebody type in terms of God's dwelling place. Psalm 84, 1 through 4, and verse number 10, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." Even the sparrow, it's almost like a little envy here in verse 3. "Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever sing in your praise." And then just to double up on this, verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." So this is a man that had learned that godliness with contentment is great gain. He had opportunities. He had distractions. He saw the wicked out there playing with the sin and the world, and he said, I'd rather be servile, I'd rather be slavish in where God's at than to be a supposed free man doing as I please in the tents of wickedness. Powerful stuff here. You see, for David, this idea of dwelling in God's house, which was the tabernacle and then later temple experience of the Old Testament, for David, it involved a heart to be near God. I just want to be where you're at, God. And it involved a willingness. Now, this is very important. It involved an intentionality to not wander off, because all we like sheep tend to stray. All we, even as God's children, there's a prodigal side of us that would leave the house for other things. And for David, he was simply contented with the habitation of God. For us, is to be contented to be close to Jesus, to hang out with Jesus, if you will. This is how the classic psalm, Psalm 23, ends. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is David's desire. I'm in a world, I'm like a sheep, and I'm in this valley overshadowed by death. That is this life until we get to the other side. I need not fear, though. God's taking care of me. He restores me. He gives me still waters. He even gives me a table in the presence of my enemies. But here's what I want. I want to dwell in God's house forevermore. David anticipated what we as saints enjoy now and in the life to come. Psalm 26, verses 8 through 12, about David again here, speaking of the blessing or the blessedness of dwelling in God's house. It says, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly I will bless the Lord. See, David saw that God's house was a place of stability. He saw that God's house was a place of correction. You know, if you think about God's dwelling place at this time in history, it was a place where you had to come and offer yourself. You had to offer a sacrifice. There was cleansing. The priest, of course, before they entered the tabernacle, they had to wash their hands and their feet, and there was the sacrifice, and then they could enter. And so to love the place and to be there to enjoy it was good, but you weren't to be casual about it. And you were to come in with a certain degree of seriousness, and this is a good place, but there's also a reckoning. There's some things that have to be corrected. And so the law was connected with the house of God and getting oneself right, all these things. But David, verse 12, look, it says, my foot stands on level ground. That means everywhere else is out of balance. In God's house, there's balance. In the great assembly, I kind of think of the church that way. When I gather with brothers and sisters, I mean, this morning I needed some balancing, and I was able to gather with a couple brothers and to pray for a while. And I was standing on level ground. I was getting leveled out in that great assembly wherever two or more gathered. There he is in the midst. And so the glory of God's habitation, the desire to be dwelling in God's house all the days of my life, God's homebodies are indeed the blessed ones. Now, this all sounds all well and fine, great principles and such, but, you know, what's the challenge? Why even bring these things up if they're not automatic, are they? Well, let us ask ourselves a question. How can I know if I'm one who actually loves to dwell in God's house? I could sit there and nod and silently amen or vocalize an amen and say, yeah, that's right. What he's saying is good. I believe God's house is a great place. But am I one that really loves God's house more than anywhere else? This is where the Holy Spirit's going to come and help us today. Because the God who discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, his word is going to speak to us and help us to know, do we really desire to be close, to be near to God right now? And are we really looking forward to the permanent abode, the house in the heavenlies? Well, there was a parable that Jesus gave. We know it as the parable of the prodigal son. And this parable is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And let's today consider a young man who allowed diversions and distractions to distance himself from his father's house. And before we readily put it aside and say, oh, that's just referring to someone that goes way off the deep end, let's let the Holy Spirit do some inspection in our hearts today. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11, and Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And the father divided the property between the sons. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property with reckless or prodigal, if you will, prodigal living. And so he went off the deep end, basically. He had desires and intentions in his heart. He had grown used to the father's provision, to the stability of the household. He took it for granted, and he was attracted to other things that were out there. And so he takes it, and he wastes his property in a prodigal fashion. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Now see, this is a picture of all of us who wander and squander what God has for us. God has opened up to us his household. We have access to God Almighty. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we're able to draw near to God. He will faithfully draw near to us. But we're still at times subject to thinking it might be better somewhere else. I mean, consider Eve and then Adam. They were basically living in a permanent abode with the Creator. They had that wonderful connection, that paradise. And yet there was a thought that there must be something better. There could be something better. There was an allure that came in, and they took the bait. And since then, it's been in our DNA to think there must be something better, something newer, something fresher, something more appealing. And even with the source of all satisfaction in life that we have as Christians, there still is this this waywardness, this drift factor, this desire for other things that can enter in. And this young man, he was allured, and then he came to the end of it. It always happens. Of course the famine came. He spent all his resources, and then famine on top of it. That's like a double trouble, if you will. And this is what happens when we get into the world too far. This is what happens when we seek the things of the world and what drives the world, what motivates it. We might achieve, we might attain, we might acquire, we might get to that state that we've always dreamed of, and yet we get there and it's kind of empty. It's like a famine condition, because there is no satisfaction outside of God's house. In Psalm 36, the psalmist says that in his house there's abundance, there's the rivers of pleasure and delight, and at his table there's fullness. And yet we can seek it elsewhere, like this young man did. I'm going to read verse 14 again. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. He began to be in need. So he enslaved himself, or he went and hired himself out to be one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. What a sad condition. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. You see, there's now a shame factor. There's now the distortion that comes with sin. And there's the thought that I am in condemnation. I have failed big time. And rather than just going back and pleading with his father, he doubles down and he becomes in bondage to the system that has reduced him to nothing. And so he's almost to the point now where he's willing to live off the pods that the pigs are eating. What a horrible situation. And you know, as the Spirit was kind of opening this up to me, sometimes we take these popular or classic passages and we reduce them so quickly. You know, this prodigal, he went out and he wasted his living gambling and prostitution or whatever. We know later on the older son says that son of yours wasted all your money with harlots and riotous living. We don't know exactly what he did, but I'm sure there was some heinous things. And we think, well, that will never be me. I'm not going to go out and blow all my money on gambling, or I'm not going to get involved in prostitution. And we kind of reduce it to these things that are so obvious and heinous. And yet there's things that are a lot closer to home. There's ways that I can become prodigal, that I can distance myself from my Father's house, that aren't necessarily of this nature or this obnoxious, but they're still as offensive to God. You know, let me give you some very simple examples. Going prodigal doesn't just involve prostitution, gambling, drugs, and alcohol, or some obvious thing. It can be as simple as husbands not loving your wives. Husbands not dwelling with your wives, according to understanding. Do you know in the book of 1 Peter, it says that husbands, you are to dwell with your wives according to understanding. That is, you get to know them, you're interested in them, so that you can, you know, basically bless them. And if you don't do so, your prayers are what? Does anybody know? Hindered. Does that sound like a distancing factor? Like you're kind of out of pocket? Like you're not dwelling in the house of God like you should be? The door is open, but you know, as the prophet Isaiah said to the people, what has separated you from your God? It's not God's fault. It's your sins that have separated you from God. And so for the household of faith, for the body of Christ, you know, the instructions are given in the epistles to Christians that if husbands are not treating their wives in a certain special sensitive way, then we are not enjoying, we're not being blessed in the household of God. It's not that we're not sons anymore. It's not the sonship thing is over, but we're not in that blessed place. We're not dwelling. You know, David longed to be in that place. There's kind of a back and a forth. He didn't live in that place. And this is almost like us to some extent. There can be a back and forth. It's like Jesus. He talked about, my sheep shall go in and out and find pasture. You know, you could be spiritually, well, I'm always in God's house. But at this point, you know, we're not to the permanent dwelling. We can go in and out based on our attitudes, based on our faith factor, based on simple things like this. And then let me turn it the other way for all you husbands who are a little bit upset with me right now. Well, wives not respecting your husbands. Did you know that's mentioned often in the New Testament? That wives see that you respect your husbands. And if you look down on your husbands, if you belittle them, if you're not building them up and affirming them, say, well, why should I build him up? Why should I affirm him? He's not earned it. You know, it's given because it's not automatic. These things are written because we need to do it. It's a commandment. It's not like, well, we wait till he's respectable and then we respect him. The Holy Spirit spoke through the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul said, wives, see that you respect your husbands. Why would he even have to say it? Because it's not always easy. Why would he have to say, husbands, love your wives? Because it's not always easy. Two very simple things. And you know, we're in a chronic marital breakdown in this society. I mean, it's epidemic. You got churches that are made up of marriages which are just barely functioning. I mean, if it was on a grade scale, they'd be at D minus, faltering, going back and forth. And yet our families, our marriages are supposed to represent households of God. They're supposed to represent the dwelling place. And even in Ephesians 5, the husband and wife relationship represents the church in Jesus Christ. And so let me just bring it a little bit firmer here. If these things aren't being done in our marriages, it's going to be very difficult to enjoy the fellowship, the favor, the covering of God's house. It's not that you're kicked out permanently. It's not that you're a fugitive and an exile now like Cain, but it's going to be very hard to enjoy all the wellness. See, this prodigal went out, and what's he doing now? He's reduced to pods, and husbands can be reduced to nothing when God's already given them a special wife. And wives, you can be reduced to spiritually nothing when you're not honoring your husband as you should be. And then so making sure I get everybody here, what about children honoring their parents? It's the first commandment with promise. And children, sons or daughters, whatever age, by the way, if you're not giving some degree of respect and honor to your mother and father, then it's going to be hard for God to bless you. It's going to be hard for you to enjoy the blessings of the household that he has for you. And then there's a plethora of other things. You know, time fails to speak about pride. And, of course, unforgiveness. If unforgiveness lodges in your heart, it's very hard to be under the covering and the house of God when you've got this nonstop issue, this resentment, and you're replaying it in your mind, and, oh, yeah, what about what they did? Well, they haven't done right. They haven't made it right. If you've got this unforgiveness in your heart, it's so serious to Jesus that Jesus made it part of his prayer that he gave his disciples. Then he follows up after the prayer. And, oh, by the way, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Now, this is serious stuff, isn't it? You see, these are prodigal devices. These are the ways of the prodigal. And rather than looking at the prodigal as, oh, yeah, he did those heinous, obvious things, we got some prodigal ways in our hearts if we're not careful. But there is a remedy. Verse 17, oh, yeah. When he came to himself, he kind of sobered up, like what the Spirit's doing with us today. That's why you do well to honor God with the first fruits and come in and hear the word of the Lord, so we can come to ourselves again and be like this, be restored as this man will be. Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He sobered up. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit quickening us. This is a picture of conviction coming, of us hearing the word like a cool splash of water, the washing of the water of the word. You know, we may like hot showers, but cold showers at times. The word of God can be like that. It's, whoa, now I see more clearly. I just was awoken out of my stupor and my slumber. And the word is to go back. The word is to come. The word is to confess. The word is to be restored and to see what you've done, to see what I've done, to see our prodigal thoughts, our prodigal words, and our prodigal actions, and to come back to God's house. Luke chapter 15, verses 20 through 24, coming home, confession, and celebration. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him, and kissed him. What a fitting picture of our heavenly Father. You know, he sees everything. He knows where we're at. He knows when we have distanced ourselves. And it's not like, well, you know, they should know better, and now I just place them out there in exile. No, he's watching. Father sees a long way off. There's compassion. It's not condemnation. And he ran and embraced his son. Verse 21, the son said to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father, wonderful, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. You know, it's interesting. The father doesn't even speak directly to the son at first. He speaks to the servants. You know, the Bible speaks of the ministering angels, the servants of God that minister grace to us. This spiritual ministry and service. Let's get him all correct here. Verse 23, it's time for a party. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and embrace. You know, years ago, the Lord kind of showed me that it's almost a picture of sacrifice, fat and calf. And when we come back to God, we can recall the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has been made for us. And it's not a time to weep. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's enjoy. Let's be nourished by that once again. Bring the fat and calf. Kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. You know, there's areas in our life right now where we have left the house of God. We can, I agree all day on the notions and concepts. God's house is great. Yep, I agree with all that. But then we've left it in some respects, and God's calling us back by the Spirit. Make these things right. You don't have to wait till you become so super spiritual or so super knowledgeable and some, you know, lofty thing in your mind. No, make these simple, practical, almost obvious things right, and you will return. Return to me, and I'll return to you. Draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. Let's close with some considerations. First of all, God's house is nearer than I think. awesome picture of someone that had a revelation that, oh, you know, God's always near. I just need to engage. Genesis 28:16-17, and Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. May the Lord also wake us up. May he see that in our relationships, wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. There's something mystical. There's something special. And how you treat a brother or sister, you know, that's basically a house, if you will, what God wants to inhabit. You know, your church family, you need to wake up. God's in this place. I have come here too casually, perhaps. And yeah, there's to be a fellowship, and there's to be laughter and fun, but there's also a seriousness to coming together as the family of God. And God wants to deal with his children. You know, and God is wanting to have a place of respect and order and quietness, and not just treating this like a trip to McDonald's or something like that. He wants us to have a thought that, oh, God's in this place. And I'm racked with fear and paranoid now, but there is a balance of celebration and seriousness to be had. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And guess what that house is? We are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. The church is the household of faith. The church is the house of God. And what's that song? Our house is a very, very fine house. Who's the artist that sang that? Okay. Well, it is a fine house. God's house, God's fellowship in the world. And to understand and enjoy God's family. It's not a building. I'm so careful. You know, I try to refer, I know I could be a little legalistic in my terminology, but I try to refer to this place that we're in as the church building. Because we are the church. You and I are the church of Jesus Christ. And let me conclude just bringing to light the value of the church, if you will, God's house. Psalm 92:12-14, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the house or in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. Did you know that there are many studies out there? And I know people have too much time and money on their hands, possibly. I understand. But there are studies out there of the value of attending church. You Google it later. Check it out. There are academic studies. There's a correlation between health and success in many ways and church attendance. Now, I realize, and I say it often, that correlation does not equal causation. Just because two things are together doesn't mean one thing caused another. Granted. Just one quick article here, and by the New York Times, no less. One of the most striking scientific discoveries about religion in recent years is that going to church weekly is good for you. Religious attendance, at least religiosity, boosts the immune system, decreases blood pressure, and may add as much as 2 or 3 years to your life. The reason for this is not entirely clear. Some possibilities, as it's been thought of, social support is no doubt part of the story. At the evangelical churches I studied as an anthropologist, people really did seem to look out for one another. They showed up with dinner when friends were sick and sat to talk with them when they were unhappy. The help was sometimes surprisingly concrete. Perhaps a third of the church members belonged to small groups that met weekly to talk about the Bible and their lives. One evening, a young woman in a group I joined began to cry. Her dentist had told her she needed $1,500 for a procedure. She didn't have the money. To my amazement, now this is an anthropologist coming in to do a study on, you know, the benefits of church attendance. To my amazement, our small group, most of them students, simply covered the cost by anonymous donation. So there's a possible factor. Another possible factor is healthy behavior is no doubt a part where you have accountability and you're wanting to live lawfully and rightfully, treat each other right. Of course, you know, there's reaping and sowing that way. Another factor, any faith demands that you experience the world as more than just what is material and observable. In other words, you're going to have hope beyond people who just have hope in the material world. And so just a quick little summary of this article here, but to conclude, God's house, it's a healthy place, it's a place of blessing, and it's always there for us. We need to engage, we need to dwell there. We should almost be like David, who was kind of jealous that the birds can make a nest here in this altar, and I have to come and go, but that's where we're at right now. We come and go out of these situations. I know the Spirit always lives in us. Okay, we come and go out of, in certain respects until we get to the permanent abode. But to have that desire to be with God, now that's not a bad thing, is it? And so I want to just pray today and just ask God to help us to have that desire and to make right where we need to. And so why don't we stand if we could? Call upon the name of the Lord, cry out to God. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Oh, Lord God, I ask right now for those that are not yet part of your family. They're not in the household of faith. They're dwelling in the tents of the wicked, and their way is empty ultimately. I pray you bring them in. Bring them close. Help them to believe on you, Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. Help them to understand their guilt, and that you're the only way to be right. Thank you, Lord, for salvation this day. Thank you, Jesus. You want to be in God's house, and perhaps there are some things that were brought up, or maybe the Holy Spirit gave you something else. What's causing some distancing? Maybe I'm absent a little bit too often because of some things in my life, and you want to make right. You want to come like the prodigal. Or you just want to say, I want to be in God's house all I can, wherever you might be. Why don't you just come down and we'll pray for one another today as we close. God's home bodies are blessed.